right, everyone, good morning.
Good morning.
Who's surprised to see me here? Anybody? Me too. So Pastor and Rhonda are in Mechanicsburg, right, or with their daughter? Visiting Rachel. So Pastor asked if I'd be willing, and I said, okay, I'm willing to lead the first Sunday school today. All right. So I'm keeping in mind that this is the most important stuff I'll probably ever teach. That's what I believe. And you're the most loving audience I'll ever have. So this is really awesome for me, right? This is good. I'm so happy you're here to support each other. I'm thinking of myself as I'm facilitating us through the material, but this is like a dialogue, a discussion. We all have different knowledge that the Spirit gives us, right? So I'm just here to help out. All right, so today's lesson I was really excited about. It's called Compassion for the Outcast. Has anybody ever taken one of those spiritual gifts quizzes or surveys? It's like, find out what your spiritual gift is. So when I went to a Baptist church up in Syracuse, which is where I was baptized, one of the things they have you do is they give you a link to this online quiz, and it's like 50 questions to find out what your spiritual gifts are, and then they rank them, right? It's one way for you to get more in tune with your spiritual gifts. So my first one was mercy giving or mercy showing. So I'm willing to believe that there's some legitimacy a little bit. I think me communing with the Spirit, it makes me aware of what my gifts are, but I think it helped in the beginning when I wasn't sure what was going on when I first got baptized. So compassion for the outcast seemed pretty appropriate for my first lesson to teach. So the lesson today is on Luke 5, 12 through 32. And I'm going to be relying on my side-by-side version of NIV in the Message, just because it's a little easier. But I did read through. I have the big book with the that has a little bit more info in it, so I'll also be following through that. Okay. But first, we'll open in prayer, right? Because that's what Pastor does, so that's what we'll do. Dear Lord, thank you so much that we can be here today and help out with this church service for Pastor and Rhonda. I pray that Pastor experiences peace, healing, and guidance. I pray that you speak through me today and that we can all study your word together and be led by the Spirit. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. Okay, compassion for the outcast. So I'm sort of a professor a little bit, so I'm gonna go with definitions first. So in Jesus' time, first of all, who were the outcasts? So we're talking here from Luke 5, 12 to 32. So this is the lesson where, let's see what it starts with. He heals a man with leprosy. That's the first section we're gonna talk about. Then he forgives and heals a paralyzed man. And then the third section we're going to talk about is Jesus calls Levi, or Matthew, as he's known later, and eats with sinners. So back in Jesus' time, if this is titled Compassion for the Outcast, outcasts were people with physical deformities, people with physical issues, but then also in this third section, he's including Levi, the tax collectors, as outcast government officials. So this is really interesting how we're going to start with people with physical illnesses and then move on to people with other issues. So that was the first question, who are the outcasts in Jesus' time? But when we're thinking about who are the outcasts today, who might those be? I mean, when I teach class, it's like super interactive. You don't have to answer, but you can think to yourself, who are the outcasts today? If back in the day, physical deformities, yeah, okay, illnesses, maybe. Government officials, outcasts. Yeah, I'd say we can definitely consider those outcasts. And then since I teach social problems and about social issues, there's a variety of different types of people in our society we might consider outcasts. People who are taboo, we don't talk about. People with addictions, all kinds of issues in society today, we might consider people outcasts. So Are anyone's problems or issues too great not to be considered to be able to be healed by Jesus? No, of course not. No, not then, way back in time, 2,000 years ago, and not today, right? We may have some trouble with people's issues, things that make them outcasts. We might, you know, it might be difficult for us. But I wanted to emphasize that no one's problem or issue is too great to not be healed. So by definition, an outcast is a person who has been rejected by a society or a social group. So in this text, they're talking about social outcasts of society, big society, yeah. But it's, the focus is also who's been rejected within Jewish culture, who's being pushed out, left out. Who's viewed as rejects, especially by the Pharisees, or who's unclean. And this is actually, as we'll read, part of this is biblical. I mean, in Leviticus, it says if somebody has leprosy, they're supposed to exclude themselves from the community, and then if anybody else who's clean approaches them, they're supposed to be like, unclean, unclean, right? So, I mean, that's biblical, but Jesus changes everything, right? So he is teaching a lesson here how that's the old way, but now there's a new way where he's actually touches somebody with leprosy. He has so much power. I'm getting chills now. He has so much power. He touches like the unclean to make them clean. It's so amazing, right? And then we realize that today we have that power in us. If we are Christians and we are saved, like we have Christ's power through us, not because of who we are. We are, you know, we are just in awe and reverence. But if we believe and we see somebody who is considered an outcast, that we have the power to speak life, touch their life, or even like for real help, right? Not just, I'll pray for you, but for real help. Think, what might I do for you? Okay. So, viewed as a reject, especially by the Pharisees, outcasts are unclean. It also says in your text that outcasts are made to feel inadequate, purposeful exclusion. So it's not just about physical exclusion, like putting somebody in a jail cell and we aren't gonna interact, but there's also these things to make them feel inadequate. And the Pharisees really play up on this because the more inadequate they can make some people feel, the more esteem they make themselves feel, right? So if labeling people as outcasts and making them feel inadequate is the wrong way, according to our text and according to the scriptures we're looking at, compassion's the right way, right? Because it's titled Compassion for the Outcast, not excluding the outcast, biblically. It's compassion. So what are some other words for compassion? Other words for compassion. What is compassion? Kindness. Accepting. Caring, yeah. And where do these things come from? Up here? No, they come from here, right? So when we're looking and comparing the Pharisees to Jesus' teaching, it becomes so evident the state of the heart, right? Whether it's hard, stony, selfish, self-serving, right? Or whether it's giving, kind, loving, compassionate, the good things flow out of the heart, through the mouth, and to the people, right, who are considered outcasts. That's right. That's right. I mean, in our mind, we might be fighting it, like, oh, this isn't my favorite type of person to deal with, right? But we know, like, through here, like, we can still speak life and goodness and good things to people that we might not think so great about sometimes. I mean, we all have these thoughts that fly through our mind, right? So I also have sympathy for the suffering, the text says. There's another word, empathy. So empathy is a little different than sympathy. Sympathy is like, I feel so bad for you, I'm sorry for you. Empathy is like, I feel for you. I can feel what you're feeling almost. Like, Terry was telling me a story last week and she was telling it so vividly and I could really feel her emotion and I just started crying because I'm like, I'm there with you, I'm experiencing what you're feeling. And that's empathy. Being sensitive, tender, loving, these are all just definitions, merciful, tolerant, and kind to outcasts. So knowing that is one thing and doing it is another, right? But the Spirit will lead us in being able to do this when the time is right. And my spiritual gift, mercy giving, I've realized over time, it's not like a flat, it's not a flat rate for everybody. I'm drawn to certain people more than others. the Spirit leads me to be merciful to certain people more than others. I could list them, but it doesn't matter, because for me, it might look different than for Jose. His, I might say, is youth in particular, whereas mine, I don't really get the youth. He is very merciful towards them. Others, it might be, you know, the elderly, so there's different types of people we're drawn to, and we should follow that. It's okay. Just because, you know, I don't have the compassion that Rhonda and Pastor have for small children with issues, I mean, I might have compassion for different types of outcasts or sociological issues. Okay, so go to book and announce lesson. I did that. I'm going to just read this first section here. Jesus heals a man with leprosy, and I'm going to read from the Message. So I'm sorry if it's a little hard to follow along, but it's easier if you just listen, I think. One day in one of the villages, there's a man covered with leprosy. When he saw Jesus, he fell down before him in prayer and said, "If you want to, you can cleanse me." So in your text, the first step was faith. The man believed Jesus could heal him. So that's important. The first was faith. Then Jesus put out his hand, touched him, and said, "I want to." Jesus wants to. "Be clean." Then and there, his skin was smooth, the leprosy gone. Jesus instructed him, "Don't talk about this all over town. Just quietly present your healed self to the priest, along with the offering ordered by Moses. Your cleansed and obedient life, not your words, will bear witness to what I have done." So Jesus cleanses him of the leprosy, and then he instructs him to go to the priest to still do those other things in order to get right with the society. Like, he's not totally forgetting about the biblical order of what it says to do whenever you're cleansed. So he says, go get things right, but don't talk about it all over town. Your life will show more than what your words can do, right? So the point of this lesson is to realize that no sin or sickness is beyond Jesus' compassion. None should be beyond ours, and trusting him for forgiveness and healing. So understand this, our job is not to judge. We are not here to do God's job. We are here to model Christ and wait for his return. So, okay, Jesus is the Son of God, right? He is able to touch and heal people. We can pray and believe and speak life into people's lives, and people have laid their hands right on me, on others, and there has been healing, but that's also a unique power to Christ. So leprosy, let me see, in the book, I don't know if you have this, but it says leprosy today is called Hansen's disease. If caught in time, it can be cured through powerful antibiotics. If left untreated, it's destructive to the body and eventually fatal. So it says that leprosy, what was called leprosy during that time, was like a variety of different types of skin diseases and deformities, but they're all considered unclean. Anybody who had that on their skin was considered an outcast and supposed to be separated from society. The Jewish community associated these diseases with sin. So it wasn't just the actual disease, like, oh, you have like some type of infection on your skin and we want you excluded. This was like a signifier that there's sin in your life and you're sort of being punished because you have this issue, right? And so we're excluding you, not just because physically you got issues, but we're excluding you because there must be some sin in your life that's causing that issue. Now you can see it. So until you're right with God and until you're clean, you have to be excluded. Let's see here. It says, the Jewish community associated these diseases with sin because they were repulsive and resulted in physical, social, psychological isolation of the victims. These diseases were also highly contagious, so that's important too. They caused the person who contracted one of them to be treated as an outcast. Similarly, anyone considered a sinner, whether an adulterer, prostitute, tax collector, for the Roman overlords, lived outside the community. So this lesson links people, outcasts like that, with those physical issues that signified sin, to adulterers, prostitutes, and then tax collectors too. I mean, when I read this, I always thought tax collectors was a weird one to include. And then I realized that a lot of times tax collectors were skimming, like from the top, and taking more than they should have and stuff, and that was really bad too. And I thought, wow, today, I mean, that could very well be going on, people skimming from the top or doing underhanded things in the government all the time. And I think that's probably who I'm the least compassionate for. It's really difficult for me. And I guess the Jewish community kind of caught on to this, right? They were aware that this was going, but what could they do about it? I guess they had to just pay up and then watch them get more wealthy and wealthy. So that's why people like Levi were despised too. So let me see where I'm going with this. While not every physical malformity will receive immediate healing, the text says, the guilt of sin always receives immediate cleansing when the sinner repents and is spiritually reborn. I think this is more evident in the second lesson where Jesus heals the paralyzed man, but the first step is being forgiven and cleansed of the sin, and then the physical outside is the result, the physical healing that you can see, the evident healing. First, it's the forgiveness and the healing inside, and then it heals the surface too. So Jesus told the leper, I am willing, because of his compassionate desire for the suffering. Jesus didn't have to do this. He was compassionate on the lepers. He touched him and spoke healing into his life. And your text says, can you imagine the effect of that powerful touch on the leper? He had likely not been touched by another human hand in years, right? Just years of isolation. And then all of a sudden, this powerful Son of God comes and touches him. Really special. The resulting physical isolation must have produced a deep sense of psychological and spiritual isolation. In a split second, Jesus' restorative touch began to erase years of inner and outer disfigurement. So, and then it says that Jesus withdrew himself into the wilderness and prayed. And I wasn't going to talk about this much, but it's so important for us after we do, I believe, after we do something in people's lives, after we give, to get renewed by the Spirit ourselves so that we don't get depleted too. And Jesus is a great model of this. He'd do an amazing miracle, he'd heal, he'd give, and then he'd retreat and commune with the Lord and be like, okay, Lord, you know, what am I doing next? I can imagine, you know, he spent hours just in isolation communicating with God. And then he'd do another amazing thing, like walk out on the water, right? Yes, we do. It's okay to have to be alone for a little bit to get recharged. Pastor and Rhonda, it's okay that you're getting recharged right now. We're so thankful that we can just help you. So, let's see. So I'll move on to Jesus forgives and heals a paralyzed man. This is beginning in Luke 5:17. And I'm reading from the message again. One day as he was teaching, Pharisees and religious teachers were sitting around. They had come from nearly every village in Galilee and Judah, even as far away as Jerusalem, to be there. The healing power of God was on him. Some men arrived carrying a paraplegic on a stretcher. They were looking for a way to get into the house and set him before Jesus. When they couldn't find a way in because of the crowd, they went up on the roof, removed some tiles, and let him down in the middle of everyone, right in front of Jesus. Impressed by their bold belief, he said, "Friend, I forgive your sins." So I know pastors taught on this before. I remember him teaching on it and how the tiles on the roof were kind of loose and you could take them apart and drop the man down. And his friends had such faith that Jesus could heal. It's amazing, right? And so they do this really bold thing. And instead of Jesus saying, this isn't the proper way, like, get out the door, get in line, what, you know, or something like that, he's impressed by their bold faith, and he said, your sins are forgiven. So he doesn't say, you know, get up and walk, boom. First, he's focused on the sin. Jesus' gaze pierces into the man's life, and he sees the sin, and in this case, he says out loud, your sins are forgiven first. That set the religion scholars and Pharisees buzzing. Who does he think he is? That is blasphemous talk. God and only God can forgive sins. So he forgives the sin, but the guy's still laying there. He hasn't walked yet, and the Pharisees are buzzing. They call it buzzing, chattering, right? They're upset. Jesus knew what they were thinking and said, "Why all this gossipy whispering?" Which is simpler, to say, "I forgive your sins," or say, "Get up and start walking"? Well, just so it's clear that I'm the Son of Man and authorized to do either or both, he now spoke directly to the paraplegic, "Get up, take your bedroll, and go home." Without a moment's hesitation, he did. He got up, he took his blanket, and left for home, giving glory to God all the way. So I really like this moment where Jesus is like, which is easier, to just say I forgive sins or to actually make him walk, right? So he's saying his authority over being able to cast sin out of people's life and also to actually physically heal the man, and he's able to walk away. So your text, I don't know what all you have, but for me, the text said these groups, the Pharisees, the scribes, were skeptical of Jesus' claim to be the Messiah because they give the following reasons in the text. He was only apparently from Nazareth, a village in Galilee, rather than from the village he was, according to prophecy, descended to be the birthplace of the Messiah. So they saw him as a Nazarene, not born in Bethlehem. They didn't know the whole story, right? Two, he did not conform to Jewish expectations of a military Messiah, one who would immediately restore the David kingdom of Israel. So they expected when the Messiah came, he would be like this, like warrior, right? They kept trying to make him that kind of king, like the literal political king. And Jesus is like, no, that's not why I'm here. When he comes back, that's different, right? But whenever he first came, no. And then third, he did not appear to them to be a descendant of King David, even though the Bible does trace his line back through. Although this was a necessary claim associated with Old Testament messianic prophecies. In short, these religious zealots were gathering evidence, having already decided that Jesus of Nazareth, regardless of his words or deeds, was a false prophet. So they were just looking, they're pecking, they're looking for anything they could gather. They are collecting, they knew what they wanted already, and they are just looking for stuff to confirm that. I teach sociology, and some professors, they like to act like they don't have a political perspective, but my gosh, you can tell what political like alignment they have like instantly, right? So it almost, like, their legitimacy is a little compromised because you can tell they're coming from a political agenda. And so it's like, everything you're teaching me, it may or may not be true, but there's a political agenda in here. So everything the Pharisees were doing and saying, collecting evidence, they had an agenda too, right? They didn't want their way of life to be done with. They were the cream of the crop. Everybody was looking up to them. They got the special places, right? And they didn't want to lose that. Why? Because their heart wasn't for God. Their heart was for themselves. So your text says, the four friends of a paralyzed man, having great faith and compassion, came to the house where Jesus was teaching and healing and tried to get their friend into the room. The four men carried the friend up the outside staircase, made the hole, and dropped him down. And he told the man that his sins were forgiven. So once again, the sin is the most important thing. So whenever we are meeting outcasts and they have issues in their life, and we can almost be blinded by those issues because we're like, oh, maybe they're biblically wrong, or maybe they're hurting others, right? There's real life effects in the lives of people. We can see the pain and hurt they're causing, but we have to try, or ask the Spirit to help us try, to see the heart in there, and that the sin is coming from the heart, and that's what needs healing. And we can only guide people towards Jesus, towards the message, and it's up to that person to have that changed heart. Like, nothing anybody could have said could have changed the Pharisees' heart unless they wanted to come to God, like Paul later did, right? He realized he was wrong, and when he realized he was wrong and God spoke to him, he didn't say, he didn't act like the Pharisees. He wasn't like, well, I don't want to lose my spot. You know, I'm going to attack even harder. He was like, okay, I'm letting it go, right? Let's see what I have here. So I read Luke 5:17. I talked about how the key is faith and to believe. So we can pray for healing for a person all day and all night, but what we really want is the spiritual renewal inside. And then we know once they have that, things will be able to begin to change in their physical lives. And let's see. I have outcasts were an important component of their high position. They needed people, the Pharisees needed the masses on the bottom so that the Pharisees could stand on top. The dirtier, the worse the outcasts looked, the cleaner the Pharisees looked. So it was a comparison thing, right? You see like those commercials where you have like the dingy white shirt and then the super white shirt, right? The dingier other people looked, the better the Pharisees looked. So they didn't want them to be clean, really. They didn't care. The dirtier people looked, the better that the Pharisees looked. And we have to be so careful as Christians now, because that's all done away with, right? We don't want to do anything like that. We're not constantly comparing ourselves and being like, look how white and shiny I look compared to, right? No, we want to be touching and speaking and with those people. We want to be with those people. But this was a lie. Jesus' gaze saw the heart of the Pharisees and of the sinners, and there is more potential in the heart of the sinners than there was in the Pharisees, right? He was there for the sick. He says, I'm here because the sick need a doctor, right? He saw the potential of the heart and what people's lives could be. So first was the leper, then the paralyzed man, and now tax collector. So that's, let's see. Jesus calls Levi and eats with sinners, beginning Luke 5:27. Well, the message is a little weird, so let's see where I'm going to start here. Okay. So after this, Jesus, he went out and saw a man named Levi at his work collecting taxes. Jesus said, come along with me. And he did. Walked away from everything and went with him. This sounds so easy. I remember watching this in some different productions, video productions of this, and they just show Jesus sort of like walking over to the table, being like, come with me. And usually they'll like focus on Levi's eyes, and just like you can see in his eyes, like almost like he's been waiting for Jesus, like he knows what he's doing is rotten, and he's looking for an escape, but he almost can't bring himself to do that. So Jesus is there, and he's like, come with me, and that's all it takes. He gets up, and he goes with Jesus and follows him. And that is a big deal. That would be like, if I was like the ultimate professor of all time, well-renowned in books and everything, but I accomplished all that in ways that were kind of crummy, and then all of a sudden one day somebody's like, you know, just leave it all. Just leave it all, whatever you've built up for yourself. So I think that's just such an amazing moment, even though it's such a small moment in the text. Then Levi had a great banquet. He gave a large dinner at his home for Jesus. Everybody was there, taxmen and other disreputable characters as dinner guests. The Pharisees and their religion scholars came to his disciples and were greatly offended. What is he doing, eating and drinking with crooks and sinners? I think it's interesting how they call them crooks in the Bible. Like, I mean, these government officials who are the tax collectors, they're crooks. And then, like, we look today at our government and people think, oh, they're a bunch of crooks or whatever, right? Like, but Jesus is eating with those very people. So Levi, Matthew, later, he is just so happy Jesus is with him. He wants to celebrate. And who is he going to invite? Everybody, his acquaintances, whoever he works with, the people he knows. And they're all there. And Levi's celebrating Jesus. Who knows what the other people, what reasons they're there for. It might be like the last time Levi sees a lot of his colleagues and friends at that dinner, you know. But everybody's there, and of course the Pharisees are there like pecking again, like for their nuggets. And they're like, okay, Birds of a feather flock together, right? So if Jesus is with X plus Y equals Z, if Jesus is with these people, he must not be that reputable of a character, right? Jesus heard about it and he spoke up. So Jesus is always addressing the Pharisees. He doesn't just think things, he speaks. He speaks it, he says it. He's kind of bold, right? I think Jesus is really bold. Jesus heard about it and spoke up. Who needs a doctor, the healthy or the sick? I'm here inviting outsiders, not insiders. An invitation to a changed life, changed inside and out. So Jesus is casting a wide net, right? He makes the disciples fishers of men, and they don't give him like one hook and one pull and like blink, like I got one. Like he's casting this wide net, and that's his mission and purpose, and he's happy to do that. He's saying, I'm here inviting outsiders, not insiders. It's not a little club, right? I don't think church should be a little club either. We're always supposed to be thinking about who's outside this and who we can bring in, right? And then, of course, church isn't just the building. Church is the body all the time. Like, we leave this building and we're out in our everyday lives and we're still representing the church and living it out every day. And so, like, in my work, I'm not allowed to talk about religion. I mean, I could. And then maybe a few weeks I would be allowed, and then I'd probably get harsh email that I shouldn't be. But there's other ways I can still try to be Christ-like and compassionate and speak life into people's lives without having to, you know, beat the Bible in front of people. But that can be tricky whenever you're at work and trying to speak life into people. Let me go back to here now. So I thought I'd ask, who might we parallel them today? The tax collectors, Levi. We don't have to answer out loud. We may disagree. That doesn't matter, right? It doesn't matter if I relate more to one political sector, one type of economic philosophy, and yours is another. That doesn't really matter. But they're talking about government officials, businessmen, the wealthy, and how they got their wealth. And we want to know how they got their wealth, and do they deserve it or do they not deserve it? But that doesn't matter. Jesus is like, whatever. He's still there for those people. He's willing to eat with them and talk with them. So Matthew gathered taxes for the Roman government. He worked for the man, I have, for capital gain. He was a sellout. He left all that behind, though, to go with Jesus. So instead of prospering himself, he ended that, and from that moment on, he was there to prosper the gospel. He still probably relied on some of his skills and traits to prosper the gospel. It was just now, it wasn't for an accumulation of wealth to build the bigger barns like pastor's always saying. It was to prosper the gospel, to fulfill God's kingdom. So Jesus shows in these three examples that we must have compassion on like a wide range of people. I could think of other things today in society, like dealing with like racism, homophobia, whatever, you know, all that sort of stuff. People that seem unsavory to us, abortion, right? There's all these kind of like red flags of types of people that's really hard to engage with sometimes. But I think those might be the very people that Jesus would be talking to. The homeless, people out on the street, people who look scary, right? I mean, that doesn't mean we're supposed to go out and find the scariest people we can find and witness to them. We're supposed to be led by what God puts in our heart, who we relate to. We have to be sensitive to who do I relate to. Maybe I relate best to truckers and really masculine guys. I don't. Maybe I relate best to teens and young people, right? Maybe I relate best probably to older people and people who are on the margins of society. That might be me. But we have to be really conscious of that, and then the power that flows through us, through Jesus, through the Holy Spirit, to reach out and speak to those people. Matthew was destined for great things. And Jesus knew that. Think like Jesus knew all that Matthew would do after that point, right? Matthew only knew everything he'd done in the past to that point, and Jesus knew everything that would be accomplished in the future for him. It makes me think of when I first met, did you say wrap it up or Okay, I'll wrap it up. It makes me think of when I first met Jose. I had been baptized a few months ago, but I didn't feel like I was ready to date a Christian man. I'm like, I need a good 2 years at least. I'm not ready. But I mean, God showed me, I guess I was ready, more ready than I thought, right? Because I already had the seed in my heart. I already had that salvation within me. All right, so I'll wrap it up. So society says the secular people, they'll never change. You'll never change. That's so-and-so, they'll never change, right? But Jesus said you can change in a moment, in a second, in a blink of an eye, right? We discredit people, we dismiss them. We might, for me, I'm going to talk about me, who is interesting to me. I might see LGBT youth, and people might say, gosh, I don't even want anything to do with them. I think of what they might be if they knew Christ. Like, what could God do to their heart if they knew Christ? That's how I think. Or an addict, somebody who's an addict, or even abuser, right? There's people who are taboo, like child abusers or people who abuse their wives. And I think, gosh, what might that person be if they just have Jesus, if they just know Jesus? And the best way that I know how that the Spirit leads me to do that is not to tell them what they should do or what I think they should do or how they can, take a left and then take a right and you'll be at church and that's where you should be. But to tell them about my stories, my experiences, my life, what I was, what I've become, try to find that relatable component to form a relationship. Because once that person trusts you on a basic level, then they're more willing to listen to, okay, maybe there's a little something else going on there on the spiritual level. So, in conclusion, I'm going to go to this last page. In this book, there's something called the Golden Text Challenge. I don't know if you have that, but it's called the Golden Text Challenge. And I'll just read what it says here, verbatim. They that are whole need not a physician, but they that are sick. I came not to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. And the text says, using the analogy of a doctor, Christ defines clearly what the purpose of his kingdom mission is and whom he is called to be part of it. You guys, you're part of this. His call is for sinners to repent of their destructive lifestyle so they may experience the joy of his healing grace, restoring them to the kingdom heritage. Does this calling then exclude the righteous from Christ's kingdom? Because he says, I came to call the sick. The righteous don't need a doctor. And I like this because he's not excluding the righteous. He's not excluding the good people, right? Not at all. It excludes only those who wrongly consider themselves righteous, right? Who are in it for the glory of themselves, like the Pharisees. Because actually, to quote Romans 3:10, the book says, there is no one righteous, not even one. And we have to be aware of that, right? If we admit it, we're able to relate to those sinners a lot more than we want to let on sometimes, right? And that's where the connection is. That's where the potential is. Self-righteous people fail to recognize that Christ's call to repentance is for them too, so they exclude themselves from this calling. So those of us who have accepted his calling in our lives must remain aware that our recovery is still in progress. Our recovery, works in progress, like you see those construction signs, right? And will not be complete until his return. We must continue to humbly acknowledge the sins in our lives so that his healing grace may continue to restore us. It's a continual renewal. The salvation that we're trying to lead people to is instant, but it's a continual renewal that we need in ourselves. And that's all I have. Any comments or issues, problems, questions? Mm-hmm. Oh, yeah. That's so true. Yeah, he was used to. Mm-hmm. And Luke, he was the physician, right? And then he became a different type of physician. I mean, he could still know a lot about the body. It's so true. The things that develop in our lives before we know Jesus and what can come out of that afterward. Yeah. Anything else? Okay, I'll close in prayer then. Lord, thank you so much for this really important lesson on how we're supposed to model Jesus, to be compassionate, not just to people within the church, but to reach out and cast a wide net so that we consider outcasts invited in, and we see the potential in their hearts to be part of your family, part of one of your children. Thank you for your word today, and please bless the service and Jose's words. In Jesus' name we pray, amen.